If not, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm number 127. Psalm number 127. And I ask that you would continue with a prayer on your heart for me here today. Before we read the scripture, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Feel overwhelmed just by life, by all that it has before us, of all of its complexities, of all of its challenges, its complications? Do you ever feel overwhelmed? The answer is, of course you do. We all do. We all have those moments, some of them lasting, some of them fleeting, but we all have those moments where we are overwhelmed. And we struggle, and we're faced with, God, how do we overcome what is overwhelming us? Life's tough. It's really tough when we are overwhelmed. Do you ever feel like you're overwhelmed by Christianity? I do sometimes. Feel overwhelmed by the things that God has given us as instruction, the things that God has given us as an outline and as an example, the things that we are to follow after. It can be overwhelming. There are things that Scripture teaches us about how to be husbands and wives. There's things that Scripture teaches us about how to be parents, things that Scripture teaches us about how to be workers, how to work for a living. There's instruction in Scripture about how we are to be growing and learning. Students, kids, that applies to you, doesn't it? Kids, Scripture tells us about how we're to obey our parents and to honor them. Scripture deals with all the subjects and issues of life. And what happens sometimes, I'm afraid, is that we look to what Scripture teaches us, what Scripture instructs us regarding all of these things and issues of life, and we begin to look at them as some sort of framework or some sort of restriction upon our lives, that we have to do this thing and that thing, and we have to live up to this standard. And so sometimes when we reach that place, we know that life is overwhelming, and when we look at some of those things, we can feel overwhelmed even by the instruction that God provides to us in His Word. Life's just kind of all around tough, ain't it? It's complex, and it's complicated. I've got bad news, and I've got good news about that. The bad news is that that's always been the case. Life's always had its complexities. It's always had its challenges. It's always been complicated. I was in Seattle, Washington, about 18 months ago. My wife and I spent a few extra days out there. I had to go out there for work and stay out there a few extra days. We went on this underground tour underneath the streets of Seattle, Washington. And they were telling us about the history of Seattle, and about how when the settlers came and settled that area, they settled it on the side of this big hill, and how they didn't have the modern-day sewers that we have. And one of the things we know about gravity is that stuff runs downhill. And so you can kind of just get the image here in your mind about what would happen if you were on the bottom of the hill, which way the sewage would run. They had a problem. That was 200 years ago. Suddenly, maybe our challenges don't seem so overwhelming when they were dealing with sewage coming downhill. What I'm trying to illustrate to you is that times are always challenging. The challenges may change, but the fact that we deal with complexities and challenges and complications is inherent to the human condition. It's inherent to God's people, just the same as it is to those who are lost and separated from Him this morning. But we do have good news regarding this. You see, I think what challenges us when we look at the complexities and the complications of life is that we're faced with decisions regarding all of these complexities. What do we do now? What should we do about this situation? This happened, and now I have to change my plans. What should I do? And as we're making those decisions, we get frozen sometimes out of fear of what decision to make. We're worried that we might make the wrong decision or how it might impact somebody else down the line. And it causes us, what has been the terminology given to it, is this paralysis by analysis. We get so focused on all the decisions that we get to make, and we just freeze up. And we just get overwhelmed because the decision is in front of us, and it's too much for us to make. You ever feel that way? Don't tell me I'm the only one. I've got good news about this, though. Is that when we see the instructions of the Lord, when we see the things that He teaches us through His scriptures, not as suggestions or not as recommendations, but as the decisions themselves, and we, instead of trying to make the decision according to what we think, we instead let God make all the decisions, those complications, those complexities, they get resolved. Why? Because God is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He is omniscient. God knows everything, and He has seen the end since the beginning. And so when it is that we are paralyzed by fear and we're not sure of the decisions to make regarding our homes, regarding our children, regarding our jobs, regarding our schools, all of these things that challenge us, when we take that decision and we give it to God and we submit ourselves to God, trusting His decision, you hear me? Trusting the decision to God, those complexities find themselves to be resolved. There are things in life that to us are challenging and weighty. And when we stop trying to make them exceptions and instead try to live by that which is exceptional that God has provided to us in His Word, we begin to see things in a new light. See things in a way that suddenly what seemed to be so complex, what seemed to be so complicated that it was overwhelming us, we find God to have overcome it. And when we give our trust over to Him and we say, God, I can't, but You can, and so I'll do it. God, I can't, but You can, so I'll go. Suddenly we find what had at once frozen us in fear, now we find given over to freedom, to be able to serve and to live as God would desire for each of us in our individual lives. We've seen a lot of this fear lately, haven't we? With the coronavirus, with the political climate in our country. And I see a lot of Christians that are exercising and living out of fear. Now I want to be careful here. There's a difference in living by fear and living with caution. It's good for us to live with caution. It's okay to wear masks. It's okay to socially distance. That's being cautious, not being fearful. But I do want you to note that the character of fear is not one that is given to God's people. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, when we give ourselves over to what God has given us, and we trust Him and we follow after Him, and we look to those spirits that He has given us, not of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, suddenly those decisions are more clear. Now, I was feeling really overwhelmed this week. I'll tell you what was overwhelming me. It's pretty silly to tell you, but I'll tell you. My daughter's 7. For whatever reason, it hit me this week that in 7 more years, she'll be 14. And that scared the daylights out of me. I'm not ready to deal with a teenager. And the past 7 years have flown by. That means that I can expect the next 7 years to fly by too. And I'm just not quite ready for that. And so it just had me feeling overwhelmed. It dawned on me, God, I don't have a lot of time with this soul that you've entrusted to mine and my wife's care. I don't have a lot of time to give her the instruction that she needs, to tell her everything that she needs to know about you, to teach her about the will that you have for her life, about the things that your word tells me as a parent I need to be doing. And maybe for 7 years I thought that I had more time in front of me to do all of that. God woke me this week and said, no, that time's very, very short. And so today I want to look to God's word about what he tells us about our children. Psalm number 127, 5 verses, read with me. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage or a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of you, of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. And we'll stop there. That's Psalm number 127, read in its entirety. This is a psalm of degrees, a psalm of ascent. This is a psalm that the children of Israel would have sung while they were climbing up to go into the house of the Lord. Isn't that cool? People making their way by foot into the temple, singing songs of the Lord. And they were going up and they began to sing. They said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now I want you to think about the context here. We're going to look at those last three verses in particular as they deal with parenting. But I want you to get the context that is set forth in these first two verses. He said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. He said, except the Lord keep or guard or protect the city, the watchman, the guard stays awake all night, but in vain. He was establishing that no matter the good intentions of man, that we might strive to build and perhaps we will be satisfied with the work that we have done, we might guard ourselves and protect our homes, but except the Lord be in it. Behold, the thief can still break through and steal. Behold, the storm can come and still knock down that house. Except the Lord build a house. Build the house, they labor in vain that build it. What's that tell us about parenting? Except the Lord is in it, we can't do it. Some ways I'm glad to know that. Aren't you? That God helps us as we try as we might, as young people. Primarily those that have young children, they're younger themselves. And we try the best we can to direct and guard these hearts that God has sent home with us. Heard a preacher say that one time regarding children. He said, God sent them home with you. That means you are primarily responsible for your children. Did you hear that? Not the schools. Not other folks around you. The idea that it takes a village to raise a child is not in correspondence with the scriptures. God sent them home with you. And you know what that means? That means that God expects you to be fully sufficient and able to raise that child for the purposes that he desires that child to do. You're not too weak. You're not incapable of being a good parent, but you need the Lord's help. You see that? You need the Lord's help. You see, because while that phrase that it takes a village to raise a child has a good idea and context behind it, even if the village were to raise the child, if God's not in it, that child will not have that life and that purpose and the desire that God has set for it. Whether it's one or whether it's many, it is the Lord that builds the house. It is the Lord that guards and protects. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. Listen to what he says in verse 2. This is encouraging. He says, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. What's he saying? He's saying you can wake up early and you can go to bed late and you can work like a dog. He said, but still, it is God that gives to his beloved. It is God who provides to us. He said, so when we look to this life and we see all the turmoil around us, we see all the striving, all the worry that compounds us, all that overwhelming that we talked about earlier, God is encouraging us, saying that it is God who gives his beloved sleep. More accurately, if we were to look at this translation a little further, we would see that it is God who gives to his beloved in his sleep. That even while we are asleep, God continues to take care of us. We see that backed up in other scriptures, don't we? That the Lord's mercies are new every morning. That the fact that we woke up this morning, that we got to feel the air filling our lungs and wake to a new day is by the mercy of God. God had once again protected us through the night. We teach our children bedtime prayers, don't we? What do we say a lot of times? Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee my soul to keep. It's good for us to recognize that it is God who provides all the time. And so if it is God who provides all the time, when we look to raising children, we must submit ourselves as parents unto the Lord. Must give ourselves over to him according to the desires that he has for us as parents. Not only, though, must we give ourselves over as parents unto the Lord, we must give our children over to the Lord as well. Schools are starting back up. Lee Franklin's going to be the last to start in the county. Going to be starting up again here in a week or two. And I want you to know something. Schools terrify me. Always have in a lot of ways. I never cared to go when I was in school. But they terrify me more now as an adult, as somebody who has kids of my own, as somebody who has a vested interest in your children. I worry about the things that children are taught in schools. I worry about the things that children are exposed to in schools. I want you to know something. When I reflect back on my life, do you know who was most responsible for teaching me sin? It was all those buddies I hung out with in school. My parents didn't use filthy language in the home. I picked up on filthy language because I learned it from all those guys on the playground. Learned a lot of other things, too, that we'll trust that you understand without us having to go into great depths about them. That worries me. Does it worry you? You know what worries me about that? Is that we leave our children to learn those things away from us when God has entrusted those children to us, and not only so, but all the instruction that we are to give them, God has equipped us to do through his scriptures and by his spirit. Regarding our communication and the words that we use, our children should not be learning those things because of what they learn in a school or on a playground. They should be learning those things in their home as taught through the scriptures. That we as God's children are not to use filthy words in our communication as scripture teaches us. When it comes to things that are sexual in nature, they shouldn't be learning those on a school bus. Yeah, parents, you might be uncomfortable teaching your children about those things, but I want you to know God was not uncomfortable teaching his children about those things. Not a single amen to that. God's not left these subjects untouched, people. And we should be brave and courageous when it comes to teaching and instructing our children regarding what God has given us to instruct them in. That we should teach our young children, not our young children, teach our teenagers especially, though, that sex is a beautiful thing in the confines of marriage, but it is an awful thing that will take you way further than you want to go and shipwreck your life outside of the context of marriage. That should be preached a lot more from our pulpits. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable, it's probably indicative of how close you are to the Lord. We must trust God when it comes to raising our children according to the things that Scripture has given to us and instructed us to teach them. Listen to what the psalmist goes on to say. This is Solomon who's writing this psalm. This is what he goes on to say in verse 3. He says, "Lo, children are a heritage. They're a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Aren't children precious? We got a slew of them around this place, and every one of them is precious. They're awesome. I was praying this morning before Sunday school, and Kinsley came over, and she was just kind of looking at me like, "What are you doing, man? That's awesome." I'm perfectly good being interrupted in prayer by one of these little babies of the Lord. Aren't you? I think God even understands that too. That's good stuff. Children are a gift from the Lord. In the book of Ruth, we see Scripture tells us that God gives conception. It is God who creates life. I recognize that we live in a time of very divided political thoughts and ideas and beliefs. But if you want to know where I stand on abortion, you can ask me. Or I can just point you to my resource that tells me what I believe about abortion, and it's God's Word. If God gives conception, if it is God who gives life even in his mother's womb, then taking that life is murder, and I stand against murder, and I want everybody to know that. I stand against murder. Always have. Always will. You see, all these things in life where we find ourselves challenged because, well, Derek, if we say that we're against abortion, well, people might not like us. Listen to me. When it comes to the issues of life and those complexities where we're fearful of whether what we should say or what we should not say, all we have to do is point to the source book of life and say, "God has given us instruction regarding this, and I respect your opinion as your opinion, but it is better for me to trust God than it is to trust man." So when we look to this source book of life, when we look to God's instruction manual, we can trust it and rely upon it for what it is telling us to do. Now, I talked about life being complex earlier. Now, I want to say a little bit more about that. You ever bought a piece of furniture from IKEA? A lot of people have laughed. That means you understand what I'm getting ready to say. You get that piece of furniture out, and it's not a piece of furniture at all. It's just a bunch of parts. And you look at it and you say, "Oh boy, what do I do?" That's what it is a lot of times with life. My wife found a video this week of me changing our now 7-year-old's diaper. And that was me, especially with the first kid. It's me the same thing with Ellie now. I put that kid in front of me and I say, "Oh boy, God, what do I do? I don't know how to work this thing. I don't know how to build this monstrosity that IKEA has created." But I have found that IKEA does give a pretty good instruction manual. And if I follow that and I study it long enough that it all makes sense, and sometimes it doesn't make sense to me very quickly, but eventually I'll get it figured out and I'll build something close to what I set out to build. It's the same way when we look to these complexities of life. I understand that we look to, especially to raising children, and here's the deal. I'm confident not a one of us have this thing figured out yet. But what I do know is that when we lay it all out before the Lord, and we pick up his instruction manual, he'll help us. He'll help us to know how these things work. There's a picture that my wife took of me a couple of weeks before Lila was born, and it is me reading the instruction manual for a car seat. I hate car seats. Can't stand them. I cannot put a car seat in without breaking a sweat. Never met a car seat that I liked. But I want you to know that car seat was important for me to figure out because I believed that it was going to protect my daughter. So as hard as it was, as frustrating it was, I invested the time to do it. I believe the same thing is true with regards to raising my children according to the scriptures, according to what God has told us to do. It's hard, and it's frustrating at times. But I trust God to protect my daughter. And so I trust in the instructions that He has given me to help her along the way are good, and they are right, and it's worth the investment to do it. What's Scripture tell us about that? It says to train up a child in the way that they should go when they are old, they will not depart from that. Now that's a truism. That's not a promise. It's a truism. It's one of those things that Proverbs teaches us that if you do this, this tends to be the outcome. And it's been proven time and time again. As I saw my mom get my sister and I out the door for Sunday mornings, for Sunday school, every morning growing up to church, while my dad wasn't really involved in going to church, but I saw her put in the time and the investment anyway, and lo and behold, wouldn't you know, God blessed that effort. I'm where I am today because of a good mom, yes. But I am where I am today because she trusted a much greater God. All of us struggle as parents. All of us struggle as adults. But each of us have a God that is greater than us. And we can trust Him and rely upon Him. I want to keep going. I didn't mean to preach as long as I already have. But verse 4 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, as arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. God here compares children to arrows. Now there's a few things that we can understand about arrows. What's the first thing we know about arrows in an archery sense? Arrows are relatively useless without a bow. If you don't have something to shoot the arrow, you have a spear. You don't have an arrow. So we need to understand what is the bow. Now the bow is not you. You're the warrior. Did you hear what the psalmist said? He said, as arrows are in the hand of a warrior or a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So what's the bow? What are we using to release these children? Now, I think in our current day, society lots of times trusts the schools to release our children. That's why on graduation day, all those kids throw their hats up in the air. I'm released! Out of here! That was a kind of a good feeling. I didn't really care for school very much growing up. But we trust schools to do that. So we've trusted schools to be the bows that shoot these arrows. Now, I've actually done a lot with archery over the course of my life. I've shot some really good bows, and I've shot some bows that didn't fly so good, didn't shoot so good. Shot bows that I could trust. Every time I pulled back and I put that pin on what I was aiming for, I would hit it as trustworthy as the day is long. And I've shot some bows where I knew that if I didn't aim low and to the right, that I was going to miss because that thing just didn't shoot true. I want you to know, well, I appreciate all the work that our teachers do and all the work that our teachers are especially doing this year as it relates to teaching during the course of the pandemic. I want you to know schools aren't as trustworthy as God's Bible. Our bow should be the Word of God. Our bow should be the discipline and admonition and instruction of the Lord. For what I have found is that God's word is true to the mark every time. That you can take it and you can raise it up and you can look at it and you can study it and you can go through all of the instructions and the resources and you can let it fly and it will hit what you're aiming for. It'll hit the mark. So we know then we have to have a bow for these arrows, but there's a couple other things we know about arrows. I had a lot of jobs in high school. One of my jobs in high school is I was the archery technician at Dick's Sporting Goods. I had to work on bow and arrows for a while in high school. It was kind of a fun job. But a lot of times God would bring his bow in. He'd say, this bow's just not shooting right. And I'd say, well, take him out into the archery lane. And I'd say, shoot an arrow. And he'd shoot that arrow, and that arrow would just wobble all through the air. I'd get that arrow out of the target, and that arrow would be bent like this. I'd say, well, your bow's just fine, but your arrows are garbage. Your arrow's bent. It's not going to go straight if the arrow's not straight itself. I learned a thing or two also about shooting arrows. They're not sharp. They don't do the job they're intended for. You got to make sure that you have a good broadhead on the end of that arrow if you're going to take down any game that you're hunting. You got to make sure that that arrow is fletched right, aligned properly, that it is prepared to do the task that you have assigned it, that you have put it in your bow to do, so that when you pull it back, you have that bow that you trust, and now you trust that arrow also, that behold, when you let it out into the world, you trust that it's going to have the enemy on the run. So we must prepare these arrows. Must prepare these arrows for the job that we are setting them out to do. So what is that job that we are setting them out to do? Warriors know a few things. I'm not talking about Jacob over here as a former Whiteland warrior. But warriors know a few things. They understand about battle. They understand marksmanship. They understand taking good care of their equipment and trusting it. And equipping it, making it right for the job. Making sure that arrow is prepared to shoot. But all that work that goes into making sure that arrow is prepared to shoot, all that work that goes into making sure that bow is ready to release that arrow, they still won't shoot if they're not sure what they're shooting at. So I ask you today, what is the mark that we're aiming for with these children arrows? What's the mark that we're aiming for? Some of us would love to see our children go on and achieve great things in life. That they would grow up to obtain some job or title or role at some company and be satisfied that we can tell all our friends how successful our children are. Some of us have children that are really good athletes, and we start getting these little dreams in our mind, and we say, my child's going pro! You're going to see him in the Olympics! When I was in third grade, I thought for sure that I was going to be in the NFL. There's not a whole lot of 5'10 dudes like me in the NFL. I thought I was going to be there. I thought that's what success would be in my life. In case you're wondering, I'm not in the NFL. So what are we aiming at? Someone say, well, if our children can just be productive and upstanding members of society, if they can just be, you know, overall pretty good people, we'll be satisfied. If they never get arrested, we'll be satisfied. If they never find themselves in a whole lot of trouble, we'll find ourselves satisfied. Scripture tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So what we are actually trying to do with these children is train them up after us. You see that? If you're training up a child in the way that he should go, you are setting down footprints in your life for your children to follow after. So the mark that you are ultimately aiming for looks a lot like you. In fact, if you look to the tendencies of children, if you look to what their forecast looks like in life, generally speaking, it looks an awful lot like yours. Why? Because God has entrusted them to you. If you want to raise children that are successful in the Lord, children that are godly, children that are sold out and given over to the Lord, you yourself must be also. For ultimately, that's what we are aiming for with our children, isn't it? That they would find themselves to grow to an age where they would be saved, and they might be baptized, and become a member of the church, and be a useful servant for God, all their life going about and doing well, loving others, and telling others about Jesus, and serving the church. Growing up, maybe God would call them to preach, or a church would have confidence in them to set them apart as a deacon. Whatever the case might be, we desire our children that they might be useful to the Lord. That's what I desire. Now, I want to make a point about this, though. When it comes to usefulness in the Lord. I preached a couple of weeks ago about the roles that all of us serve in equipping the saints and helping us have and be equipped for the work that God has for us as a church. And we talked a little bit about that, about how we are to go on unto maturity, that we are to be mature Christians. Let me say it this way. God, in His service, you've probably heard this saying before, He's looking for a few good men. He's looking for a few good women that would serve after Him. He's looking for grown-ups. He's looking for grown-ups. What did Paul say about that? Paul said, when I became a man, I put off childish things. So what are we aiming our children at? To be useful in the service of the Lord, yes. But we're aiming them to be adults. I am striving along with my wife to raise our children. But really what I hope at the end of the day, when I look back on life, that I don't look and say, I successfully raised children, but I successfully raised adults. That they would be not grown, not kids in grown people's bodies, but that they would take on adulthood in the Lord's church. Now, how are they going to do that? Except that they have you to look to. Except that they have you to look to. The psalmist closed and he said, happy is the man who has his quiver full of arrows. Now, I suppose in that way he was supporting having lots of children. I'm not here to say anything about that. But I am here to say that those children that God has entrusted to you, they are a blessing to you. God has given them to you as a gift. And they are wonderful. And they are precious in His sight. And He has found you to be fully capable to raise them in the way that He would desire for you to raise them. And He has equipped you with everything you need to do it. My question to you is, as a warrior, how are you handling the bow? As a warrior, how are you handling your arrows? And as a warrior, what are you aiming at? What are you aiming at? Now, this might seem like a out-of-place message for today. We have a baptism. I'm excited about that. I'll say more about that in a minute. We have our annual elections. I'm excited about that, too. Well, I want to tell you guys about something I think is really important for us to understand. This week, there was a controversy going around about people saying that 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4. Now, Northwood Elementary taught me 2 plus 2 equals 4. Not sure how trustworthy as a resource they are all the time. I say a lot of words wrong and say things that I don't actually know the meaning of sometimes. But I believe them when he said 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now, this New Age philosophy of life is set out to make 2 plus 2 equal anything you want it to be, because really what's under attack in our current society is truth. Absolute truth is under attack in society. Have you ever heard anybody tell someone else to just live your truth? To live your truth, as opposed to somebody else's truth. My friend, if there are two things that are supposed to be true and they don't agree with each other, one of them must be a lie. And while the world looks to things, they say, well, all truth is relative. I want you to know that that is in full disagreement with who God is, and it is in full disagreement with His Scriptures. Scripture affirms to us that there is absolute truth. And when we live in a day and age where even 2 plus 2 is under attack, we live in a pretty desperate time for our children. I read that article about 2 plus 2 becoming under attack, and I sent it to my buddy that's a math teacher. And I said, good luck this year. How are you going to grade any papers when they can look and say, well, how do you know that's wrong, math teacher? I'm doing that according to my truth. That's craziness, ain't it? It is to me anyway. But I strive instead to live my life according to an absolute truth that I believe in the Scriptures. And I can tell you all about why I believe the Bible, about how it's a collection of historical events written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. about how it has for its subject supernatural events, about how it was written by all these different authors and all these different continents over such an extended period of time, yet put together in a way that it has now stood up for millennia. God's word is like a rock. Man after man, woman after woman has came up to that rock with mighty hammers, and they have tried their best to beat up that rock that it might crack. And every one of those hammers has worn out, but you look at the rock and you see that it still stands. So while it may not be the message fitting for an annual election, while it may not be the message fitting for a baptism, I think it's a really good back to school message. That we would look to how we raise our children as the ultimate gift of parenthood that God has entrusted these children with us. I told you about that car seat earlier, and I'll close with this story. Lila was born, and she was born just before 11 o'clock on a Sunday night. So that meant we went home just before 11 o'clock a couple nights later. And I was a nervous wreck about that car seat. Remember I told you that? And the problem why I was so nervous is that the nurse would walk you out and they would check the car seat and they wouldn't let you leave unless they had that car seat in there, right? And I took that as a challenge. I had to get that car seat in there right. I didn't want that nurse embarrassing me, telling me I had this wrong. I didn't want my first duty as a dad to fail on. So that nurse came out with us. We put that baby in the car seat. She checked it, and she said, "You're good to go." And I thought, how about that? I did it. But then it wasn't too long after that, and I said, oh, wait. There's more to raising these kids in this car seat. And I suppose that that was the first challenge, but it hasn't been the last, and it's not going to be the last. In fact, some of you are here, and you have grandchildren. You have great-grandbabies. And I think all of you would profess to the fact that a job of a parent is never actually fully done. And so all of us then have these challenges. And they can just be downright overwhelming sometimes. But I hope that we look to the Lord and we see how God can help us overcome what overwhelms us. I thank you for listening to me. And I pray that God will bless his message this morning.